Thank you for having me here today. It's great to be in here and see so many friendly faces. Some of you from retreat and some of you from all around the church. It's really great to be here. As we start today, okay, first of all, who didn't pick up one of these at the back? Who doesn't have one? Okay, so let me, okay, here's some for this side. Here's got some for that side. There's some more in the back too. Raise your hand again if you need one. I was late coming down here, so that's why they weren't there. If you're like, I didn't see anything in the back, that was my fault. This is going to help. Although, this is kind of a worksheet, and we might not have a lot of time to go over it directly here, but you can take it home and look over this passage again. It has our passage for today and the points and some other things in here. All right. Thanks for handing those out. Before we draw our attention to the verses specifically, I just want you to think for a moment. In your life, have you ever felt the way that the psalmist feels in verse 1? My soul clings to the dust. My soul clings to the dust. Do you ever feel crushed? Yep. You ever feel despair? Do you ever feel discouraged or unwanted or unloved or like all you can do is lay down in the dust? Yeah, we all do, right? Like the life is sucked out of you. That's a discouraging time. That's a discouraging time. And we're going to talk today about how the Word of God interacts with that. How the Word of God is an encouragement, and not just an encouragement, but is life itself for us. If you have ever felt that way or feel that way today, you're not alone. I mean, I saw all of you nodding your heads, so I know you know that, right? But you're not alone. Lots. If you think about David, right? How many psalms did David write where David is just completely laying out before the Lord, like, Lord, I'm broken. Come heal me. Lord, I've sinned. Please forgive me. Lord, my enemies are after me, or my friends have betrayed me. Help me. David does this all the time. What about Jesus? Jesus in the garden, right? I think this is the way he was feeling. He's there. Take this cup from me, Father, but I'll follow what you say. But he was crushed. You're not alone. You're not alone with the people in this room. You're not alone in Scripture. Our heroes have felt the same thing. Here I want to talk. So keep that in your mind, and then I want to take a moment here and just talk about Bible reading in general. Okay, so I've got I actually have a couple little packets with some of these pictures on them. It's kind of hard to see, and I didn't print a bunch, but they're on the Fusion website too. So these are actually, this is a study that Crossway did. A study that Crossway did of readers on its own website. So we're not talking about a study of just the population in general. We're not talking about a study of just Christians in general, but people who like actively go to Crossway's website and read the Bible. So these are Bible reading people, and this is a survey of them. So I've got a couple packets. I'll put them on the back. There's like 15 or 20 if you want to kind of look through it and take one, but it's also on the Fusion website too. And for the Facebook people, you can go to the Fusion website and see it, because I don't know how well you'll be able to see this. But what I want to point out here is this is a 30 minutes per day. So what percentage of people spend 30 minutes doing these different activities? So 70% of people they surveyed read email for at least 30 minutes a day. I would bet many of us with a job have that similar, an office job have a similar thing, right? 59% of the people surveyed, of these are Bible reading people, 59% of them spend at least 30 minutes a day watching TV. I do. almost. That's pretty accurate, I think, for me. And here we have 55% of people read books for at least 30 minutes a day, or do homework, hobbies, podcasts, all kinds of things. I listen to hours of podcasts every day, but one of them is from Crossway, and they're reading Psalms, so that counts for both. And then Instagram, Twitter, social media, Facebook. 28% of these people are on Facebook for at least 30 minutes a day. Okay, so what can you do in 30 minutes a day? This is the other side of this chart here. So we've got, if you start up here, right, this is like for what you can do in one day. 30 minutes, if you read your Bible, you can read Ecclesiastes in one day. All the way down here to two, it takes 2 days to read the book of Romans. It takes 3 days to do Mark. It only takes 15 days for 30 minutes a day to read all the epistles in Revelation. It takes 40 days to read the New Testament if you spend 30 minutes a day reading. It only takes 40 days. It takes 160 days to read the whole Bible if you read 30 minutes a day. This is what they say the normal speed. And in fact, here's actually one of the things that I've learned recently. If you read slowly, there are lots of ways out there. I've been using an app to help me read because it helps keep me on track, because sometimes I get sidetracked. But it'll actually read aloud as I follow along. So if you're a slow reader, you can actually just have it read aloud and you can follow along, and it'll keep you up to at least this speed. But 160 days to read the whole Bible if you spend 30 minutes a day. This is another chart here that shows these on the left are the different sections of the Bible, and then how long it would take to read the whole thing in 1 week all the way down to 2 years. If you wanted to read the Gospels and the book of Acts in 1 month, it only takes 20 minutes a day. If you want to read the entire Bible in 1 week, it takes 10 hours and 38 minutes a day. Wow. It's probably more than time than you have to spend. But look at this over here. This is the one-year column, and this is the three-month column, which is really interesting to me. If you want to read the New Testament in 3 months, it takes 12 minutes. If you want to read the whole Bible in 1 year, it takes 12 minutes a day. Do you have 12 minutes in your day?
Yeah.
And like I don't. So this spring, I got on a Bible reading kick, I guess, and which is weird to say since like I grew up in a Christian family and I went to Bible school and like I've worked at Moody Church for 10 years, but I this spring, I don't know, something a challenge from Pastor Mark. If you've been in prayer meeting, then you've probably heard him talk about Bible reading and maybe some of these same stats because we talked about them together. But the challenge is just do it. 15 minutes a day will change your life. And I was like, you know what? I can do that. I can be more faithful in that. I can spend 15 minutes a day reading. And so Jillian and I have been reading together in a group, just the two of us, but we've been going through and reading. But it doesn't take, it's not a huge investment. We spend 30 minutes a day doing all kinds of things. 12 minutes a day can get you through the New Testament in 3 months or the Bible in a year. All right, that's all it takes. So I want to encourage you to just consider your own Bible reading, and you can do it. You can do it. There's some more stats in this packet and on the Fusion website, so you can check them out there. But it's just really interesting. Okay, so we're going to look at Psalm 119. And we're going to briefly talk about Psalms and Psalm 119 in specifically. As Scott said earlier, he can't help but add the context. And I can't help but also add a few Bible study tools to our Bible study tool belt. Before we get into the Psalm, I want to make sure we're all starting with some of the same tools so we can look at it a little bit better together. So here we go. Question for the room. Just shout out your answers. What are some of the types of psalms? Any ideas?
Lament.
Oh, that's good. Yeah.
Asking God for revenge.
Praise. Yeah. Precatory psalms. Yeah. Asking God for revenge. What else?
Psalms of ascent.
So yeah, like the Psalms of ascent. Yeah. So someone has been in Fusion before. Yeah. Yeah. What else?
Ascent. That means going up to heaven.
Yeah. Well, no. Ascent actually going to Jerusalem. It's psalms they use on the way to Jerusalem.
Repentance.
So there's I made a list of here. There's not like a hard and fast list, but here are some: lament, There are royal psalms, like Psalm 2. Yeah, Psalm 2 is all about the Davidic king. Praise wisdom psalms. Wisdom psalm is kind of like a proverb, but also usually more about the Torah and the word of God. Thanksgiving, there's hymns, there's prophetic psalms that look forward. This isn't some of these overlap in a psalm, some of them, but these are all a kind of a broad list. So, any guesses? What type of psalm is Psalm 119? What? Someone said wisdom? Yeah, somebody says wisdom? Yeah. Great. Out of these, so Psalm 119 does lots of things, right? But what it really focuses on is the Torah and the Word of God and how important that is. Okay, what are some of the structures of psalms? Like, what are things that we see in poetry? Any ideas?
Parallelism.
Yep. What else? Acrostic. Right. You might have read Psalm 119 before. Chiasm. Yeah. Right. So, like, where it makes an X or like a big kind of pattern, a big V. Here's some here. Oh, look at that. Did you know that lament is also a structure? Like, there's a pattern that lament psalms follow. They do a number of steps. So, once again, these aren't all of them, but there's all kinds of different things. And the structure of Psalm 119, any guesses? It's an acrostic. Yeah, right. It's an acrostic. In fact, here's this really cool picture. All right, are you ready? Okay. This is from from the Dead Sea Scrolls, a portion of Psalm 119. It's scroll 11Q5. This is from the Herodian period, so roughly from the time of Christ. This is a portion of Psalm 119. You can see here how the first letters are all the same, right? This is Kaf, and then this is Lamed right here. And so you can see the structure kind of going down the psalm. There are lots of actual acrostics in the Old Testament. There's in some chapters of other books are acrostics. Ecclesiastes, is that right? Lamentations. I'm like, Ecclesiastes is not right, but I'm blanking. Lamentations. Thanks. It's a good thing Scott's here. Lamentations. A number of the chapters in Lamentations are acrostics. Acrostic is a tool. And what one of the things about acrostics is it takes intention, right? The author, as they're writing it, yeah. Yeah, acrostic is a poem where each line is going to start with, in this case, the next letter of the alphabet. So, like, verse 1 would start with A. Verse 2 starts with B. Verse 3. Psalm 119 is even crazier than that. So if you open your Bible to Psalm 119, I mean, we should be there. I should already be there. Sorry. Psalm 119. You see over each set of eight verses, there's a Hebrew letter. And so the following eight verses, after each Hebrew letter, every verse in the Hebrew starts with, every line starts with that letter. So he's putting together these little poems that start with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's eight verses all in a row. Eight verses start with A. Eight verses start with B. Eight verses start with C. All the way up. There's 22 letters through here. And it's basically, here's the big idea, right? From A to Z. We'll do it in English. From A to Z, the Word of God is praiseworthy. The Word of God is worthy of our devotion. The Word of God brings instruction. It's this way of saying, in everything, the whole alphabet, from beginning to end, this is significant. This is important. And the psalmist, as he goes through, is taking intention, great crafting each line to fit this big idea and to fit in with the structure of the alphabet. So that's the structure, what's going on here. We talked a moment, these are some types of Hebrew poetry. So Scott over here said parallelism, right? So parallelism is when the lines in psalms, they play off of each other. So sometimes it says the same thing in a different way. That's called synonymous. There's another one where the part one and part two will say the opposite. Sometimes it builds, right? It's building as it's going. So part one says something, part two continues it on and makes it even bigger. But that's the kind of things that we're looking for. We've also got some figurative language here. This is like a figure of speech or personification, right? Where we might talk about, Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 talks about wisdom as if wisdom's a person. This is personification. And then we've got terseness, which just means it's really dense. It's really compact. And so a lot of these verses are just have so much like shoved into them. It's not a narrative where it's telling a story. It's shoving all these ideas together. Okay, and then there's a whole lot more, right? This is just like the fastest, briefest overview, but I want these things. Okay, we got a couple do's and don'ts here, and I'm just going to go over them real quick. Number one, understand the cultural differences between the psalmists and you. Like, we know that. There's cultural differences going on. One of the biggest struggles, though, is that we really want things to be exact. Like, we want to be on... This is how the American mindset works. Like, we want to be on time. We want to do... Like, even if you think about, like, American culture versus, like, a Latin culture, right? It's just different. And the Psalms are open to these kind of ambiguity is the wrong word, but like big ideas and word pictures. And sometimes we don't think that way and we want to be more like A, B, C, D, but the psalmist is painting a picture and not necessarily spelling out every detail. And that can be hard for us to overcome sometimes. And this kind of goes along, the psalmists make universal truths. And sometimes there are obvious exceptions, right? But he's saying this is the big principle. Sometimes we want to put the psalm right in its historical context. And when that's really important is when the psalm tells us its historical context. So like a Psalm 51, 52, right in there, there's a number of psalms that talk about things that happened in David's life and then he wrote this psalm. So like when Nathan comes and confronts him about his sin with Bathsheba, or when his buddies who are helping him hide turn him into Saul. And so that gives some significance to the psalms. Other psalms don't say anything about why or when or where they were written. And so in that case, we don't need to fill in that gap. We're looking at this from more of this big picture principle way. Okay? What we want to do is think about it from when the book of Psalms is all put together after the exile. So if you're thinking about, I'm a Jew coming back out of exile, like where's my Davidic king? Where's the peace that God offered? Now we're back in our land, but we're desolate. Like what's going on here? But we also have the New Testament, right? So we don't leave ourselves in that perspective. We start there, but then we also think about, and what does this mean for us as believers, for what we know about who the Messiah is? Okay? Now, I'm going to take a breath. That was a lot of stuff. Those are just some of the tools that are, like, you really need to do a whole class on Psalms because there's so much there to grasp. And I know Scott has gone over Psalms many times in different sections. So those are some of the tools, all right? Now we're going to look specifically to our passage here. So let's read together. I think we should read the whole thing out loud again, right? We can't read it too many times. But as we do, so on here, this is the worksheet, right? Here are the instructions. You can do this now or you can do this later. You don't have to do it, but I think it's helpful. If you don't have a pen, that's okay. But as we're going through, what we're going to do is we're going to look for the synonyms for the Torah or for the Word of God or for Scripture. We're going to look for the synonyms because one of the cool things about Psalm 119 is that's what it's all about, and the psalmist has all these different ways of talking about it. I think one of the interesting things to do in here is to underline what are the actions that the psalmist is doing, and then what are the actions that God is doing or the psalmist is asking God to do. So what's the psalmist responsible for, and then what is he leaving in God's hands? I like to draw. I'm not an artist. I'm a terrible artist, which I'll demonstrate in a moment. But so if you see things that connect, like if it's a repetition, or if it's a contrast, or if there's some kind of like maybe some clear like flow, circling those things and drawing lines or arrows to connect them. And then if there's something that really stands out to you, just put a star by it. If there's something really challenging or something really meaningful, put a star by it or highlight it. That's what I do in my normal Bible reading. So with that in mind, let's read out loud what we have here in Psalm 119 together. All right. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Okay, so let's look at this a little more closely. All right, so for everyone playing along at home, here in the room following along, let's just look through here. What are some of the words that we see that are synonyms for scripture? Statutes? Yeah, just shout them out. Statutes. I heard word. I heard precepts. Law. Works. What verse is works in? Wondrous works. Yep. Okay, what a law. Rules. Commandments, testimonies,
sorrow.
Let's see. Here in the same word, yeah, verse 28. Your word, right? There's all these things in each one of these, in each one of these verses. Each one of these verses has some kind of reference here to the word of God. So, in case you were wondering, like, is Psalm 119 really about that? Then I think it makes it pretty clear here. All these different ways of talking about the same thing, about God's instruction, God's law, God's word to us. Okay? Let's see here. These are all the various ways. Let's look specifically now at the first four verses. We're gonna break it into pieces and then kind of go as we look. So the first four verses, you may have noticed there's a repetition going on here. So look at this. My soul and my soul, right? And these are both kind of bad things. My soul melts away for sorrow. My soul clings to the dust. This is the psalmist describing where he is. And so here's this. But then look what we have. Look at this. According to your word. And according to your word. So look at that. Look how those things go together. So my soul clings to the dust, but give me life. My soul melts away with sorrow, so strengthen me. So the psalmist is crying out here to, here's what's going on with me, Lord. And I know what I need is for you to intervene. What I need is what you say in your word, is the promises of your word. Is I need to know that you're there, that you love me, that you care about me. I need to know these things because I'm crushed. So what about dust? So this is an interesting way of talking about this. What does dust make you think of in scripture?
Death.
Death? Yeah.
Yeah,
right? Right. Basically, God's like, okay, I'll take around the scraps. I'll take around like the little, here's some leftover bits of creation, like this dust on the ground, and I'm going to do something great with it. So from nothing to God does something amazing. What else about dust? Yeah, desolation.
Everywhere.
Yep.
About death, I guess dust to dust.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Yeah. What about the, this is the serpent is the curse, right? Is cursed to crawl around on his belly in the dust. So being in the dust is not a great thing.
In the Revelation,
it says that the serpent will eat dust. Yeah. So as we go through, yeah, that's right. So all of these things about dust. So when we think about dust in the Bible as a whole, so we're thinking of, okay, what's the psalmist saying here when he paints this picture? So this is part of the terseness of Psalms, right? It's a really brief statement, but its meaning is huge. Its meaning is huge. So the psalmist is saying, look, I feel like death. I feel like I'm cursed like the serpent. I feel like it's all of these different ideas that are coming along in dust, and it paints this picture for us of this is where the psalmist is, okay? But then we see so that helps this contrast become even clearer, right? Because if dust is the symbol of death or feeling like death, then what does the psalmist ask for? Give me life. Give me life, right? So this is how the psalmist feels. And so what is he asking for? Lord, help me see the life. Help me see the life that's in your word. Yeah.
My soul tastes of dust. That sounds like he's suicidal.
Yeah.
He changes his mind and says, give me life.
Right. Or I think what we see in Psalms is that he's painting a really broad picture. So I don't know that there's any specific like action that he's thinking or planning on taking, but I think he feels completely destroyed, right? And so he's using this word picture to show that.
So he's not suicidal then, or?
Well, I don't think we know exactly what he's feeling, and that's part of the beauty of the psalm, right? Because it's going to apply to us when we feel this way in any circumstance. That's part of this broad appeal of the psalm. It's not tied to this historical event, and it's not necessarily even tied specifically to the psalmist's current experience. He's saying, look, this is how, when you feel this way, the word of God comes along this way, right? So no matter what the specifics are, this applies. Okay, let's continue on here a little bit. A new slide, and I'm going to get rid of my, same slide. But we have all my drawings. That's okay. The green here, see what the green has in common? These are all the things that the psalmist is going to do or doing, right? These are the things that are going on in the psalmist's life. Now, if we compare that, and I know you answered me that it's actually the Lord answering, but it was really hard to get the color to change just on half the line. So if you caught it, I know. But so you answered me, I know, that's the Lord acting here. But it's the psalmist who's telling of the ways. And then look at the other. So here's the blue. So here's the thing that the Lord does. The Lord gives life. The Lord teaches. The Lord makes the psalmist understand. The Lord strengthens. The Lord answers. So one of the questions here is, who has the harder job? The Lord, right? And isn't that so great for us? because if it's up to us, we're just laying in the dust. But the Lord intervenes and comes to us in his word. Okay? So what an encouragement there of... This is when we look at that, what are the things that we should be doing? So how is the psalmist here in the middle? So when we look at, when I told you of my ways, you answered me. What does this mean, when I told you of my ways? Any ideas?
When you lay your heart bare before the Lord.
Yeah.
Confessing your sins and
right.
Admitting
so we Yeah, that's exactly. So think about David, right? And some of the Psalms he writes, specifically the one where he's talking about his sin with Bathsheba. And he comes and he's like, he's begging for forgiveness and mercy. And he's holding out God's word as, I know that you'll give it to me. I know that I can find mercy in you because you said so. And so it's this confession. It's this coming forward and saying, Lord, I did wrong. And I need your mercy. That's transformative. That's transformative. But there's another part to this too. This is part of the beauty of Psalms, right? Where it's not super specific. It's not just confession. Confession is one way of doing this. But you also mentioned just laying your heart bare. But this is what Jesus does in the garden, right? Jesus isn't before the Lord confessing all of his sin. He sees the weight of sin coming. But he's not there confessing his sin to his father. But he's pouring out his heart before the Lord, saying, "Oh, Father, this is going to be rough. This is going to be rough." Yeah. Yes. Yeah. So in everything. So whether it's just, maybe it's something sinful, right? And we need confession. Or maybe it's just a difficult time and we need to come before the Lord and just pray and tell him. Because when we tell him, he answers. So whatever the thing might be, whatever the thing that's causing this difficulty in our hearts, that's crushing us, that's pushing us down to the dirt, what do? We come before the Lord. And we confess, or we tell him, or we spend some time with him. That's what's going on here. The great thing is that that's an easy thing to do, right? Once again, and what's the and then so what does the Lord what does he ask the Lord to do? As I tell you this, teach me your statutes. Why? Because when we see the Word of God and we see what's in the Word of God, it transforms us. When we see His mercy, when we see His grace, when we see the promises of His faithful love all throughout Scripture. For the hope that we have in Christ, when we take hold of that, that changes us. Okay? Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. So when we look and see what God has done, you know, in all throughout the Old Testament, they build these little kind of altars as like memories. And when they're crossing the Jordan River and they set up these big 12 stones to show, here's where we did, and then show this. Show this to your kids, right? Show this to your grandkids. This God worked here. That's one of the things that we ought to be doing. This, I meditate on your wondrous works. That's the works in our lives and also the works that we see in Scripture. So we keep hold of those things. They're encouragement for us. This strength comes back to my soul melts away for sorrow, but strengthen me according to your word. Kind of this repetition. All right, let's look at the next four verses here. We're going to break it up and just do two at a time. Put false ways far from me. I got to hurry up. Put false ways far from me. Graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. All right, what's the repetition here? See any repeated words?
Me.
What's that?
Me.
Me, yep. Me and me. Anything else?
I.
Ways? Ways?
I.
Yep. So this, we see there's false ways, and then there's the way of faithfulness. There's two different ways going on here. So put false ways far from me. Graciously teach me your law. And then what replaces the false ways in us? The way of faithfulness. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Right, there's a contrast here. That it's like the tables have turned, right? I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. So once more, it's graciously teach me your law, and then I set your rules before me. So it's the teach me, help me understand, help me learn, and then I'm going to hold on to those things. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. So you see this shift here. The wrong way is replaced with the right way, the way of faithfulness. In fact, it's almost like there's two different words in verse 30, two different phrases, because the way of faithfulness, I think, is probably a pretty good synonym for God's law and also your rules, right? So we've got both of these things going on here. There's this dependence on, if I don't know your ways, Lord, then I can't live. Put the false ways far from me, because that takes me off track. That messes me up. So let me know what the right ways are, and I'll set those rules before me. Okay, let's look at the rest here. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. So there's a link here. I set your rules before me, and I cling to your testimonies. See, like those things kind of go together. They're linked together. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, this repetition going on. And so, as I do that, Lord, what does the Lord do? Let me not be put to shame. Once again, that's not something that we're doing. We're not worrying about, ourselves being put to shame, but we're leaving it in the Lord's hands. And so, and then we get to this big summary, this big climax of these eight verses. I run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Yeah.
What does it mean to enlarge the heart? Like to make it bigger?
You know, that's a. I had the exact same question when I was studying. I'm like, what does this mean? Because we talked about these. This is word pictures, right? So what on earth does this mean? So any ideas, any guesses in the room, any thoughts? What? Yeah, in the back.
I think when we are in love, we are full of very generous.
Yeah.
So he's kind of like giving us that the love that the prophet understands.
Yeah, love filling up or zeal. Yeah, what else? Yeah.
To be able to receive his instructions and obey them.
Sure. Yeah. What over here?
Change my heart, renew it.
Yeah, renew it, but create a new heart. Yeah, what else?
When he enlightens my understanding of his word.
Yeah. Yeah. So there's a footnote in the ESV on this passage. There's a footnote in the ESV on this passage, and it says, or, for you set my heart free. So here's another idea. Or, for you set my heart free. So I think the best way to think of it is it's probably generally all of these things. It's our the overflow, our hearts are beginning to overflow. It's joy, it's love, it's all of this excitement that comes along with it's your heart being unleashed, being set free. So whatever the burdens are, in your heart, the word is replacing those. So our hearts are just filling up and overflowing. And so much so that is actually what's causing the running. Okay, now, so here's the cool thing, right? So here's the whole psalm, and then we get rid of it. Now look, remember this? Mm-hmm. Cling to the dust? Not good. Not good. Feel like death, right? But where does the psalmist end up? I run in the way of your commands. Could there be a bigger transformation? Could there be a bigger transformation? We've gone from laying in the dust, I can't move, I'm dead, to, Lord, because of your word, because of how your word works in my life, I can run. And I'm so strengthened. My heart is filled. Okay, so here we have, so here's the food for thought questions, right? They're on the handout. How is it that we can run in the way of God's commands all the time? How is it? Because here's the thing. We're not very good at it. We're not very good at it.
There's a condition. He has to enlarge our hearts in order to do that.
Yeah, right. It's not up to us, right? Yep. All the way in the back. What about it? Yeah. Yeah.
And then when we do that, we come into that perfect man as we take responsibility, knowing that we're not just responsible for ourselves.
Yep.
But that we're God.
Yeah. What else here?
I've seen in the beginning that he's down and depressed, but mm-hmm. then at the end, he has a new purpose.
Yep.
And it lightens him up and it gives him.
Yeah. So, yeah, one more. Go ahead.
When you say I will run in the way of the commandments, it will mean I will live my life according to your word.
Yeah. So here's the problem. None of us live our lives according to his word all the time, right? But don't we have hope because of Jesus, right?
Yes.
Now, Jesus is the only one who keeps the law perfectly, right?
Yes.
He's the only one. And in some sense, it's by his righteousness, by his faithfulness, that we have that same righteousness attributed to us by grace through faith, right? So the hope that we have when we break the commands is this hope that, but we know the one who keeps them. and we can find life in him. Our life doesn't come from us and our actions, because all on our own, we get crushed and laid in the dust. But when we find the hope that we have in Jesus, this is, and here's the interesting thing, right? We're talking about the Word here, right? But who is the incarnate Word of God? Right? Jesus. So we find Jesus here in this psalm as he is the perfect fulfillment of the law. He is the hope that we have to keep the commands. He is the actual life that we get in the Word, comes from Jesus. And that's the hope that we have. So here's the question. Here's the takeaway question. Do you really believe that the Word brings you life and lifts you out of the dust?
Yeah.
If you really believe that, then you got to spend time in it.
Amen.
Right? 12 minutes a day, you can read the Bible in a year.
Yeah.
12 minutes a day, you can read the Bible, the New Testament, in 3 months. You spend half an hour a day, you read the Bible in 6 months. Our life comes from knowing these truths, comes from knowing who Jesus is, and we find that in the Word, right? This is where all of our life comes from. And so if you really believe that, can you do that? Can you take the action in your life to move from cling to the dust to I run in the way of your commandments, because we know his commandments and who's fulfilled them? Yeah.
But it has to be done every day. It's like manna. Manna was only good for one day, but that one day having to go back and get it.
Yeah, you know, yeah, like because we start to become like the things that we spend our time on, right? So, like, I'm in a meeting with Amy every week, and it has this effect of, over time, I act more like Amy, and it's troubling, right? And that's only one meeting a week. So, but think about if you spend 30 minutes a day, even 15 minutes a day, with the Word, right? It starts to transform your life. It starts to have that effect. Yeah. Okay. One more, and then I gotta finish. If you start at Genesis and spend 12 minutes a day, you get through the whole Bible in 1 year. If you start at Matthew and you spend 12 minutes a day, then you get through the New Testament in 3 months. So, and if you want, I've become super adept at finding Bible reading plans. And so if you have some questions about like where some places to start, or find them, just come up here and I'll find one. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. It's a both. I think it's a both and thing, because here's my problem, and this is maybe one of the things that kept me from reading very well for a long time, is that I would get sidetracked, right? So I read a verse, I'm like, huh, I wonder what that means, and like I get to a verse like enlarge my heart, and I'm like, what does that mean? So then I got to stop, and I got to look it up, and I got to search around, and I get completely sidetracked. But that's really important. Like, that's Bible study. That's really important. Well, so one of the things that I found is I got to separate my time. I've got to do, because I really want to know, at the pace I was going, I was not going to make it through the whole Bible in a year or two or three or four, right? Because I was just looking at one thing for a long time. I've learned for me, it's a both and. Like, I need to sit down and read. And I think my wife's the opposite, right? She's really good at like reading big chunks. She likes to read. She she likes following the narrative, and she doesn't get sidetracked by little details or things that I might find interesting or questions. She's like, why do you care about that? You know? But she can read huge amounts, and then she goes to the precepts class and they go super deep into individual verses. So I think it's both and of those things. We need to be reading all of Scripture. And if we're not studying in a way that's going to get us through all of Scripture, then we should probably adjust a little bit. But we also need to be studying deeply. So, okay, let me pray and wrap us up here. Lord, we are so thankful for your Word. Because it's only in your Word that we find the hope that we have. that we find the promises of your faithfulness and of your love and of your compassion and of your mercy and of the hope that we have in Jesus. So, Lord, we ask today that you would teach us. Teach us your commands. Teach us your law. Teach us who Christ is. And then help us meditate on those things. Help us hold on to those things. Help us to live those things in our life in a way that it transforms us. God, give us the strength and the encouragement and the ability to continue on in your word every day, day after day, knowing more about you. Lord, it's difficult. It's difficult because our lives are busy and we get distracted. And it's also difficult because Satan is trying to do that to us. He tries to keep us from your word. So, Lord, we ask that you would give us a renewed vigor, a renewed life, a renewed hope, a renewed strength in just spending time with you. Lord, may our lives be characterized by our word. May we spend so much time with it, be so closely connected with it, that it's evident that your word is shaping us. Lord, we're thankful for the hope that we have in Jesus, the perfect keeper of the law, the incarnate word of God, the hope that we have. And so, Lord, we pray that in our discouragement and our struggles and our trials, that we would be strengthened and encouraged by your word, and that the hope we have in Christ would give us life. Lord, it's in your powerful name we pray. Amen. 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 Okay, I think that's it. We dismissed?
All right. Good.